You're listening to Wheelationships.
We're continuing our series on when people are big and God is small. If you weren't here last week, then I really encourage you to go online to that place there, Wheelationships.com, and listen to last week, and that'll give you the full scope of where we started and Trudy started last week. Our intention is to give you a biblical perspective on the fear of man and take the necessary steps to free us from that fear of man and embrace a true fear of the Lord. It's interesting. Last week, we started the series, and then Wednesday, if you were here, Pastor Steve talked about overcoming shame, which is a big part of this, a big part of fear of man. And then this morning, Pastor Nate's talking about wisdom, but it's really fear of the Lord. And so take all of that. If you were here Wednesday and this morning, take all of what they say and add it to what we're doing here, because we're kind of giving a longer answer to this on the fear of man, the fear of the Lord. So as Pastor Nate mentions this morning, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we want to be wise. I mean, right? You want to be wise?
Right.
Good. All right. If not, then we probably he'll talk to you about that. But we want to be wise, and we want things to go well. And he used the verse from Psalm 111, so I'll leave that to him. But there are other verses too. Fear of the Lord and our struggle to achieve the fear of the Lord is a constant theme throughout the Bible. You can pretty much go from Genesis, where Adam and Eve had their issues, all the way to the end. And fear of the Lord, attaining the fear of the Lord, and leaving behind the fear of man, it's just a constant theme. Look here, Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. All good. It's just constant throughout Scripture. And I could keep going. I could, because I had this long list of scriptures, but I stopped there. Fear of the Lord is good. Trudy said last week, what we fear will control us. And it's true. What we fear, what we respect, what we hold as the power, what we admire, what we desire, what we are in awe of, what we obey. Okay, that's what will control us. Or whom will control us. The problem is that so often, I mean, and it's so often, and it's so natural that we don't even recognize it, we don't realize it, we trade the fear of God for the fear of man. Our fears make people big, and anytime people are big, God is going to be small. That's the basis of this whole series. If people are big, people are going to control us. If people are big, then and we make them bigger than God, then that's who will control us. The fear of the Lord is going to lose out to the fear of people. So there are two main ways that the fear of man is experienced in our lives. And Trudy talked about the first one last week, and Pastor Steve talked about it Wednesday. So it's the fear of exposure. This fear of exposure. And this is the fear that people will see me. They will see me. Some of you don't like your picture taken for that very reason. People will see me. You don't want to be up on stage because people will see me. You know, I just wanted to be in the back somewhere where nobody will see me. Okay. That's our fear of exposure. Our fear we're much better with masks than we are with our real face. We're much better with, you know, disguises. Because we don't want to be seen. They'll see my flaws. They'll see my mistakes. They'll discover the ugliness of who I really am. And it goes, obviously, it goes beyond physical. It goes to who we are. That the real us, the real, you know, what's behind what everybody sees. When we walk in on Sunday morning, we go, hey. And they don't know what's going on right here. Okay. I will be exposed. And with that feeling, we feel unprotected. We feel very vulnerable. This is also called shame fear. At the root of the fear, as Trudy said last week, at the root of the fear is our sin and our sinful nature. Because we know we're not perfect. We know everybody else isn't perfect either, but we feel it most with us because we're who we live with 24/7. We're not perfect. We know it. And it leaves us feeling exposed. It leaves us at times feeling dirty. And beyond that, it's not just us. It's when other people sin. When other people sin against us, it can also leave us feeling exposed and ashamed as well, even when it's not our fault. I mean, some of you have grown up in homes where your parents got divorced and you felt like it was your fault. Or maybe you were abused by somebody and you felt like it was your fault. It wasn't, but it's still, whether or not it was our fault, it leaves us feeling exposed. You know, when Trudy mentioned, you know, it can happen with parents, it can happen with kids. Your kids do something, you know, even something small and insignificant, you know, they got in trouble at school, and you feel like, oh, it reflects on me. I feel exposed. So if this hasn't connected with you yet, then I want you to ask yourself this question. Are there ways in which your private life is different than your public life? Just internally, you can answer that, okay? Are there sins that you can easily confess to God, but it would be very difficult to share with another person? Are there attitudes? Are there things about yourself which you simply don't want people to know? Secret things which would be really kind of ugly if they came out? Conversations you'd have in the car? But if there were somebody in the car, you'd go, sorry. Just maybe not. Maybe that's not your experience. But a lot of times, our internal life, we don't want that seen. And we're afraid of exposure. So there's a second way we experience the fear of man, and it manifests itself as a fear of rejection. Now, this is common. This is, in fact... this is probably the most common way we experience the fear of man is through a fear of rejection. The fear that people will reject me, they'll ridicule me, they'll make fun of me, they won't like me, they'll hate me, despise me, laugh at me, won't be pleased with me, won't invite me. Everybody else is going out and they're not getting invited. They won't accept me, they won't love me, that others will make me feel insignificant. Or they'll make me feel stupid. They'll make me feel less than. That's all part of this fear of rejection. You know, we want to be seen as part of the normal people. You know, even if being normal means, well, I'm really weird, you know, and that's how I get accepted. Kind of odd how we do that, but we do. All right. And that's one side, that's kind of the negative look at it. But you can also see this fear of rejection from the other side, where those fears appear as a hunger, or they appear as a desire or a need, where we hunger for attention, we hunger for affirmation, and we're afraid we're not going to get it. We hunger for acceptance, we hunger for love, for applause, for respect. In the second part of this series, today and next week, I'm going to take time and just solidify these fears. And these four areas that we kind of go to the fear of man. And then we're going to turn to the second part where it's the needs that we really have, the needs that God really wants to provide for. And we'll look at some of these things, these needs that we have for love and hunger, acceptance, hunger. I keep saying hunger. I only had one donut. Anyway, all of that. We'll see what the Bible says about them and how to really address this. So this whole series is interesting to me because a few months ago, I don't know when it was, but I was thinking if there was one piece of advice I could go back and give to the younger me, what would it be? If there was one thing I could go back to the younger me, to the 12-year-old me or the 18-year-old me, what would I really, you know, what would I say, do this differently? And this was before we came to the series, I would have said this whole issue here of being afraid of people, of having the fear of man, making people big. As I look back, one of the biggest regrets I have has to do with acting in the fear of people rather than the fear of God. Of, you know, just kind of that kind of whole hesitancy of not just doing stuff and seeking God's best in it rather than worrying about what everybody else thought about it, how it looks, how I look at it, you know, all that. Okay. That would be the one thing. And so we get to this. Many times the action I took was to do nothing rather than to go forward confidently in who God had me to be, who he's identified me as. So for many people, we've come to define these fears, this fear of rejection and all of these things as normal. We see this as, well, that's just normal. Even if it's not normal for everyone else, we've defined it as normal for me. Well, this is just who I am. I know you can do this, and they like that, and they go do this, and they're all, you know, and they can talk to people, but I'm just not that way. This goes, and we've talked about personalities and what's built into us, and yes, there is, for half of us at least, we're introverts, and we draw energy from being alone, and half of us, we're extroverts, and you draw energy from being with people, but this goes way beyond personality. This is the enemy trying to stop you from doing what God has called you to do and who he's called you to be because of this fear, the fear of rejection, as in this case, where we fear talking to people. We fear talking in front of people. We fear involving ourselves. We fear engaging in certain activities. We fear situations that leave us feeling exposed and vulnerable, situations where others might reject us or withhold attention or love, and we excuse it as, well, that's just the way I am. But it's not just the way you are. It's not. These are ways that we fear people more than we fear God. We see evidence in small ways. You sing in the shower, but you never sing in front of people. For some of you, that might be a good idea. Have you ever been talking or singing or, you know, talking to yourself in the car and then you notice the guy next to you is looking at you? You think, oh, he must think I'm a real moron. Ever told someone off with the perfect one-liners and put-downs and really nailed them and when you were alone? You never say it to them? Ever posted something anonymously online that you would never say to someone's face? Okay. If you have, shame. No. I'm not saying telling somebody off or posting anonymously online would be a good thing, but it's just an indication. It's pointing out how our fear of rejection and our fear of being exposed keeps us back. Sometimes it keeps us back in a good way. But sometimes God has called us to speak, God has called us to act, God has called us to reach out to somebody, and we go, well, they'll think I'm stupid. They'll think I'm dumb. That's fear of man taking over, okay? These things have two things, and have something very much in common, these first two fears, the fear of exposure, fear of rejection. What these fears two have in common is this: idol building. We often think that money or possessions are our most likely idols. They're not. People are our most likely idols. We worship and obey people because we think they have power to give us what we need: love, acceptance, affirmation, all of those things. And at the heart of idol building, and we talked about idol building a bit in our last series, but at the heart of idol building is this: we want something, but we don't want God. We want something. Well, you need God. No, that's not what I want. I want something, but I don't want God. That's what happened to Israel in the desert. That's what happened when they were at the mountain, and God gave them, we talked about these Ten Commandments. They wanted safety, they wanted security, they wanted comfort, they wanted the food they had in Egypt. They wanted all of that, even though they were slaves and they were beaten and they were mistreated terribly. They somehow thought that that was great if we go back there. But they wanted what they understood. They wanted what they were comfortable with, even if it meant that they were slaves. They wanted that, and they really wanted to avoid God. God gave them the Ten Commandments, and look what happens. Well, I don't think I have it here. When he gave them the Ten Commandments, there was fire and smoke, and it was really loud and scary. And then this happens in Exodus 20. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but do not have God speak to us or we'll die." They wanted something, but they didn't want God. And that always happens in idolatry. The idol we choose to worship is soon going to own us. I mean, they went on and they made for themselves that golden calf. And they said, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. And those idols soon own them. What we respect and what we honor, what we fear, fear of not getting what we want, what we bow down to instead, that begins to tell us what to do. That begins to tell us how to feel. People begin to tell us, well, this is how you need to act in order to get my affirmation, or we assume, this is what I need to do in order to get affirmation. This is what I need to do in order to get respect. This is what I need to do in order to make my life, to get what I want. How to feel, how to think, what to wear, what jokes to laugh at. Even if we know they're not, we shouldn't do that. Well, you know, I don't want to be the oddball. I don't want to be the odd man out. You know, what situations to avoid. And so as we try to use people, I'm going to make sure you get this. As we try to use people to meet our desires, we make them big. We become enslaved. We become, let me use a different word, dependent on them. When I've made idols out of people so that I'm becoming dependent on them, then I may, and I've given you a list here, I may think and feel responsible for other people. Well, they're in trouble and I need to help them out. I had this where a lady, she was trying to help a family member, and the family member just wanted to help, didn't want to change what he was doing. And he was, you know, drinking his life away, wouldn't get a job. Well, I just need to help him. He's going to be homeless. I feel responsible for it. I feel, it's a kind heart. But she was making her family member, you know, if I don't, he's going to look at me and think I'm unloving and unkind and uncaring. When I have made idols out of people, I may feel compelled to help people solve their problems. I may get tired of feeling like I always give to others, but no one gives to me. When I have made idols out of people, I may blame. Well, this is where I am because they did this and they did that and they did the other. I may feel unappreciated. I may fear rejection. I may feel ashamed of who I am. I may worry about whether other people like me or not. I may focus all my energies on other people and problems. I may threaten, bribe, beg to get what I want because they have what I need, and so I need to get it from them. I may try to say what I think will please, provoke, or get me what I need. I may manipulate. I may let other people keep hurting me and never say anything. I may feel angry. I may feel like a martyr. I may be extremely responsible or extremely irresponsible. All these are true. When I become dependent on the other person and I make them big. The praise of others can feel so good, can't it? Yeah, it can. Yeah, it can. You know, you're up there and people going, yes, way to go. You got 100 likes on your Facebook post. Woohoo! Okay. That feels a whole lot better than the discomfort to take the initiative to really love someone that is difficult. Or to have a meaningful conversation. We spend too much time wondering what others thought of us and too little wondering what God thinks of us. And we become more concerned about looking stupid than acting, you know, sinfully. So I went through Scripture because the whole part here is to realize that this is a theme. This is a theme throughout the Bible. So here are some examples from the Bible. Politics is basically leveraging the fear of exposure and rejection. It really is, if you think about it. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders paid more attention to politics and the fear of man than they did true religion and the fear of God. And Jesus told them this in John, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Now, from our position 2,000 years later, it's really easy to paint these religious leaders as and Pharisees. We say the word Pharisees in a Christian church. It's like, ooh, Pharisees, ooh. It's easy to paint them as like having no conscience and being really evil, and they really didn't struggle against evil. They just, you know. I think we would have liked the Pharisees for the most part, because Pharisees were serious about God. They wanted to obey God's laws. They wanted other people to obey God's laws. They had very high standards for what was and wasn't from God. In fact, their standards were so high that it made them difficult. It made it really difficult for them to see who Jesus was at first. They had their idea of this is the way God is, and I'm not sure that's it. Now, a few Pharisees, they were perceptive enough. They saw miracles and said, there's something there. And they accepted who Jesus was, but most of them did not. And despite all that, there were some religious leaders that had faith in Jesus quietly. But in the light of day, their faith would wither. John 12. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And that's basically the problem with the fear of rejection. Is we become to fear man more than we fear God. They hungered more for man's approval than God's approval. And like many people, it came down to, a lot of us think, you know, if a group of terrorists came rushing in here and said, you know, renounce Jesus or die, we'd all be like, I am not renouncing Jesus, and we'd be willing for them to kill us because we'd be ready to die for Jesus. We're just not ready to live for him, you know. If it means that living for Christ means we spend years or weeks or months, or even days, being unpopular, or being ignored, or being poor, or being lonely, being criticized. If we spend even a couple hours at work where people are going, well, he's a religious nut. Oh, I don't know. I don't want him to think that. No. What if no one likes our Facebook posts? What if no one follows us on Instagram? Oh, my. What if all our friends are having fun? You know, hashtag best friends ever. But we're not in the group. That's real persecution. I don't know. One author said, in other words, kill me, but don't keep me from being liked, appreciated, or respected. You know, the most popular mission trips, I hate to tell you, the most popular mission trips are to the terrible places. You know, Africa and Russia and stuff like that. Russia's easy. Our own neighborhood is hard. It's a constant challenge for everybody. It's common, even with Bible hearers. Moses was someone who knew what it was to fear people. When God appears to Moses in the burning bush, how many of you had a burning bush and God talking you out of it? Anybody? No, didn't think so. A burning bush. And he tells Moses, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? In other words, I hear you, but I'm afraid. Okay, I'm getting talked to from a burning bush, but I'm afraid. A God who has the power to do this, but I'm afraid. That's what he said. He was not only afraid of Pharaoh, he was afraid of Israel. He was not only afraid that Pharaoh was going to reject what he said, he was afraid that he was going to go to the leaders of Israel and they go, who are you? We'd like to be free, but what about you? He was afraid of being rejected. Shouldn't he have been more afraid of God who could appear in a burning bush? Sure. But we have the same issue. Peter, I like because Peter is not someone you would consider timid or shy, right? You read the life story of Peter and what he did. He asked Jesus, Jesus, if you tell me to walk on the water with you. It wasn't like Jesus said, hey, Peter, you want to come? No, Peter boldly said, I want to walk on the water with you. Peter was the one who couldn't keep his mouth shut when they were on the when Jesus was being transfigured on the mountain. Jesus finally had to say, would you? It's a moment here. Would you just hush? Peter was the one who said, when Jesus said, who do you guys think I am? He was the only one that spoke up and said, you're the Christ. Peter was the one who kept asking, if you read through it, he was the one that kept asking Jesus, would you explain that parable? You know, he wasn't afraid of looking dumb. He said, I don't know, I don't get it. Would you explain it to me? He was bold. He was forceful. He was the one who was bold enough when Jesus said, I'm going to go be crucified. He said, mm-mm, no, you're not. Far be it from you. Scripture says he rebuked him. He rebuked the Messiah. That's how bold he was. See, sometimes we think it's just because it's my personality. I'm shy, I'm timid. It's just who I am, okay? We think that's what it is. I have a little problem with peer pressure and fear of rejection, but it's, you know. This is a problem for loud, bold people, too, okay? Some of you who are loud and bold, you know that there's still that fear of rejection that's there because we're human. And we have a human nature. Mark 14, while Peter was below in the courtyard, and you know the story, but look at it. He was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls, this is not the high priest. This is not even the high priest's wife. This is a nobody in this culture. Came by, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. Okay? What do you feel like when somebody looks closely at you? Fear of exposure, okay? A little afraid I'm getting weirdo here, attacking me. You also were the Nazarene, Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know, understand what you're talking about. He said he went out and threw it, and we know two more times it happened, and he got stronger every time. Next time he started using foul language, he cursed, and then he brought down curse on himself. God, kill me if I'm not telling you the truth. And the gospel of The Gospel of John tells us that Peter was not the only disciple there. He was in the courtyard, but there was another disciple, probably John, that was inside with the high priest. So this wasn't even like, I'm afraid because I'm a disciple and somebody's going to point me out and then they'll kill me. No, other disciples in with the high priest because he knew the high priest. And the high priest said, come on in. So it wasn't like he was in any danger. They're going to get him before they get me. He was less danger, less exposed. Still, he denies Jesus three times. And we know Peter had sorrow, and Jesus restores him and offered grace to him. And he comes back, and then he's day of Pentecost, 3,000 are saved because he preaches. And you would think we'd be done with this kind of stuff, you know, where he's afraid of, that his fear of rejection would take over. But then this happened, Galatians. This is afterwards. But when Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So you see, even after he goes through this whole thing with denying Jesus and being afraid of what's going to happen, and Jesus restores him, and then he gets up on the day of Pentecost, and he's bold, and you know, he goes to the temple and heals a guy, and he's thrown in prison later, and all of this stuff, and then he's afraid of some fellow believers who might think badly of him because he's eating with Gentiles. So he still struggles with it all his life. Okay. So if you're still, you go, well, I'm just going to believe in Jesus and it's all going to be done. Okay. Okay. Paul. Again, if you're a human being, then you are susceptible to making people big and making God small. Paul, who never seemed to care what people thought, he rebukes Peter. Okay, that was the story we just read. He rebuked Peter for being afraid of other people and not acting the right way. And you would think he had this thing licked. He was Paul, for crying out loud. And he wrote this in Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul's got it going on. He's all spiritual now. He's saying, this is not flesh and blood. You don't have to worry about flesh and blood. This is just put on the whole armor of God. And he's got this all figured out, right? He's not going to give in to the fear of man. But notice what he says at the end of this in verse 19. And pray for me to ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Why did he give that prayer request? Because he knew he was a human. And he was susceptible to the fear of man like anybody else. And there was probably a big part of him that said, I just really ought to shut up. Because look where I am. I'm in chains. But pray with me. Because I'm weak. Just like you are. Paul knew it. He knew how easy it is to look to people instead of God. Later, Peter seems to have this in mind when he writes in 1 Peter, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So, as we're gaining this biblical perspective on the fear of man, we can take this first step, understanding all of this and what I said this morning. Take this first step in freeing ourselves is to recognize that the fear of man is a major theme both in the Bible and in my life. This is a major theme that you need to keep in mind, that the fear of man is there. I want you to take a minute, everybody just close your eyes for a minute, just so you can spend a second with yourself and the Holy Spirit. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit. Ask him, where have I allowed the fear of man to keep me from obeying you? Where have I made people bigger than you? Father, we ask you, we pray as Paul asks us to pray for boldness, so that we may obey you as we should. Lord, may we be fearing you in everything. Lord, as we take this process, as we go through this path and we learn about the fear of the Lord, the fear of man, Lord, we recognize and we admit before you that we at times have we've been fearful of people. We've feared rejection. We feared being alone. We feared all of these things. Help us to be bold, Lord, and help us to revere you as Lord in all things. I pray that you go with us this week. In your name, amen. Amen. Have a good week.